A wonderful saying that this songwriter has expressed here. Day by day I trust in Jesus, no matter how the storm may rage. Yes, that's what matters. It's not only when we have finished a year that we can say, in the last year I trusted in the Lord. But also in the new year, it goes on. And not only through the new year, but day by day, regardless of the circumstances that may arise, regardless of all that may come, let us trust the Lord. That's how this hymn writer expressed it here. And I think when we look into the scriptures, it is not only said that way, but we also see in practice there were men of God who stood firm in the faith and trust in the living God. And if I may read us the word from 2 Corinthians, from the first chapter, Brother Frank has already read from this chapter today, but I would like to read from verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. That is a wonderful word. And it also corresponds to what we have already sung. Here were Paul and perhaps his comrades in arms, if I may put it that way. They were in the province of Asia, and things must have been very bad for them. And perhaps we would ask, why should the men of God be bad off? Isn't God there to take care of them, to make sure they are well off? We could ask that way, but I think that question is superfluous. We don't even need to ask it, and we don't even need to answer it. But we can remember a word that is also written. All who want to live godly and serve God will have to suffer persecution. Well, in what way persecution comes, that remains to be seen. It does not come unilaterally, but it comes as a surprise. And perhaps it was a surprise even for Paul, so that they thought, now it is over, now it is finished, and now we must die. But it didn't hurt them, but helped them. For he says that we should learn not to put our trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Brothers and sisters, and with this, he wants to tell the believers that they too should not put their trust in themselves, but in the living God, who is able to raise the dead. And brothers and sisters, I have already said that we have entered the year 82 and we do not know what it will bring us. And perhaps it is good that we don't know what it will bring, for we are human beings. And Paul perhaps didn't know either what he would encounter in the province of Asia. But when he encountered it, he was able to look up to the living God in faith and trust. Brothers and sisters, I would like to call out to all of us and awaken confidence in all of us that we need not enter the coming year in unbelief, nor in despondency, nor in fear. No, but we belong to the Lord. And you know, whatever may come, I mentioned it last night about our dear brother. A year ago, he was a candidate for death. But I would like to say something here too. We don't want to praise ourselves, but what can be said should be said. I want to say that my brother's trust and also my trust and also your trust was in the living God. That is a fact. And we see Paul esteemed it as coming to an end, as if he must go. And we may also have counted it as coming to an end. But the faithful God, he knew what he was doing. He knows it today too. He also knows it in the years to come. And then it goes on here so wonderfully. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver. Isn't that wonderful? Who delivered us from so great a death. And then faith goes on and does deliver. Do we all have faith? Yes, then we can say amen. That is wonderful. And does deliver. In whom we trust. Do we all quietly agree? Have you all been saying it along? We should all say it and believe it. Otherwise, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Also in this year, 1982, praise and thanks be to our God. We are so glad for his precious and holy word, for his promise. And we know that what he promises, he certainly keeps. And therefore, let us give him glory and offer him worship. Let us stand and pray. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your precious and holy word. We thank thee, O Lord, for wonderfully leading and guiding those who are yours through depths and over heights. Lord, but we see the men of God. They have not cast away their hope, even in the days of tribulation, even in the days of trial. No, they have put their trust in you. Faithful God, tonight we place our trust for the whole year and for the time yet to come in you alone, O God. To your name alone be the glory and the worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We look back on the days in which God spoke to us, blessed us, and most certainly we will take some things with us on our way of life that will help us to serve the Lord better and to be at His disposal. Brother Rus again made the remark how I was doing a year ago. Hardly anyone can imagine that unless you have gone through it yourself, how you feel. But one thing I want you to know, I didn't ask for healing. I wanted to go home at any cost. And my last question was, which I could no longer say, but only speak within myself, Lord, how do I stand before you? And that was the last thing I remember. And then I was outside the body and saw the transformation and the rapture in a wonderful way. Then, when I came back into the body, I wept bitterly. The tears ran down on my right and left, and they were very hot. I felt the trail where they ran down, because I was so disappointed that I came back again in this body. Oh, once you have experienced the glory of God like that, you don't want to go back. He wants to be with the Lord. And now, unfortunately, I'm still here. Perhaps an annoyance to some people, a blessing to others. You can't change that. Paul writes to the same Corinthians, to some we are a savor of death unto death, and to others a savor of life unto life. You just can't change that. So it was with our Lord. They have said to him since birth, you were born out of wedlock, and you want to teach us, and so on. And so we let everything wash over us, no matter what it may be. What is important is that we serve God from the heart and that people find the way of salvation. And I wish that God could use my life to show many more the way to the Lord, that many more souls could be snatched away and brought to the Lord by grace. The word that we should put our trust in the Lord is a glorious word. Paul said that we should learn from it, that we should not put our trust in ourselves, but in the Lord. And we know that it is written that whoever puts his trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. He who puts his trust in himself or in others must be put to shame, so that he understands that he must put his trust in the Lord. And so, we are also grateful for this word. Well, tonight is a richly set evening. We have baptism. We will have the Lord's Supper. We will have the washing of the feet. and all in such a short time. So all that is left is to touch on the scriptures, briefly refer to them, and then move on to the several parts. I would like to read from Hebrews 10, from verse 10. Hebrews 10, from verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. Here, the apostle draws the comparison between the priests who offered the same sacrifices day after day, over and again, but which were never able to take away sins. But then he speaks of Jesus Christ, our Lord, of him who died in your stead and mine on the cross of Calvary, who took upon himself your iniquity and mine, who took upon himself your separation from God and mine. And here he says, through the offering of his body, he has once for all offered a sacrifice and brought about an eternal redemption. The many sacrifices have pointed to this one sacrifice that would be offered. I am grateful to the Lord that today we may point to this one sacrifice, to the Lamb, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then, at the same time, it speaks of the new and living way, of the entrance into the Holy of Holies, and that our hearts have been sprinkled, and that we can come before the face of God. Redemption is a fact provided by God for us. It is not something you and I need to do anymore. It has already been done for you and for me. We are redeemed by grace. Let me read from Colossians 2 on this. After all, we have a water baptism in a moment. Therefore, we will take scriptures that sum up both the redemption as well as water baptism. Here, in Colossians 2, we read from verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There is so much in this word that we have just read, and we could talk about each verse for a whole hour or more. Here, we are talking about the fact that we have been made alive together with Christ, not just yesterday, or a year ago, or 10 years ago, but that Christ died for us, and that we have been raised up in Him by the power of God, because we were destined for a new eternal life by God before the foundation of the world. Faith in Jesus Christ is not a coincidence, but a beautiful and good plan of our God. God knew who would accept salvation and who would not. Therefore, in His omniscience, He was able to write in advance the names of all those who would become believers in the Book of Life. And now, when the time was fulfilled, and it was our turn, He called us. But even then, we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Him. We were raised with Him to a new life by the power of our God. Here it says that we have been made alive together with Him by God, and He has forgiven us all our transgressions by grace. And not only this, but it goes on here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. He, the lawgiver, who had established His ordinances to convict every man of sin, came and took all our guilt upon Himself, and even took away the certificate of debt, blotting it out. We all know that sometimes when people owe something and cannot pay it, how pleasant it would be if this IOU could then be wiped out, and if the person in question could go out free. Just imagine that you owe a person 10,000 Deutschmark or shillings or francs or whatever it may be, and suddenly someone comes along and pays this debt for you. And so that this person to whom you owed the thing cannot make the claim again. The thing is done away with, blotted out and eliminated, not just put on file to be taken out again later, but completely destroyed, blotted out, taken away. Then the person to whom we owed something can no longer come at all, because the debt has been paid, and every trace that could point back to that debt has been erased. So this note, this IOU, as it was called here in the Bible, has been completely destroyed. No bank can come anymore and say, listen, you owe. And then you say, but Mr. Meyer has paid. One moment, please. That's not clear here. Nobody can find anything anymore. And no matter how much the devil searches, he can't find anything. He may be the accuser of the brethren, but he can't find the handwriting of requirements. It is gone. Just as the debt is gone, so is the IOU. And it's not just crossed out a little bit. It's destroyed, taken away. It can no longer be taken out and somehow briefly inscribed again through the back door. Dear Mr. So-and-so, you still owe us. And if you then wanted to say, but it has been settled. Oh, sorry, we made a mistake. Yes, the devil has often made mistakes. Crap-wise, he wants to make the claim over and over again. But thanks be to God, who has given us a total redemption and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our Lord, by grace. We have accepted it in faith. And not only that, he has even the one who is guilty. Here we can't go into everything, but he has even pilloried the culprit quite publicly, namely the devil and all the demons who were basically to blame for us becoming guilty. And then, having done all this, he made a show of him openly, triumphing over him. So God in Christ as a triumph over all Satan's power. We have been redeemed and become a possession of our God, not only for time, but also for eternity. Now, the Great Commission, we all know it, and we know that the Lord said to go into all the world and preach His word. And that happened in the book of Acts. And that is the pattern that we have to stick to. This is where the first sermon took place. And I wish we could be like the people back then. That is, they were pricked in the heart, not just through the mind, but like a stab through the heart. Let us please read from Acts chapter 2 from verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit had just taken place. Thousands of people flocked together, for this happened with a mighty roar from heaven. And the people ran to where this roaring could be heard. and were allowed to experience that with this roar from heaven, something had come to earth with which those who had become believers were blessed. And they did not only receive this divine blessing for themselves, but they received it in order to be able to pass it on to others. And may God grant us the same by grace. It was this multitude that came together that cried out, "What shall we do to be saved?" And the answer is, repent or be converted, regret your sins, your life, and turn to the Lord. Begin a new life by the grace of our God. You all know that only people can be baptized who have consecrated their lives to God, who believe from the heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and who died on the cross of Calvary for our iniquity and sin. Then it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Peter preached the word of God, and people received it and were baptized. We may say the same thing today. Whoever has received and accepted Jesus Christ, whoever believes his word with all his heart, and perhaps I will read the scripture from chapter 8, in the book of Acts, here an individual is baptized, and it says in chapter 8 from verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is a wonderful incident. Here was a man who had read the prophet Isaiah and did not understand. God sent to him Philip, and the man was enlightened. There was no need for a long conversation. While they were still on the road, and in the middle of talking about Christ and the Word of God, it wasn't Philip who said, "Here's water," but the eunuch. He said, "Wait a minute, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It is not the one used of God to lead another to the Lord who is to use his influence and say, "Listen here," but the one who has become a believer must have this desire in his heart and say, "I believe and I want to be baptized." The first water that this man saw, he immediately saw that as a thing in which he could be baptized. Those are the best conversions. Not putting things off first and thinking long and hard. Use your mind for human things and your faith for divine things. Here this man believed and he said, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" We may tell you, there is water here too. I stand above the water. What hinders you to be baptized? All who believe in Jesus Christ from the heart may make the covenant of a good conscience with God. They may be buried with Christ and rise to a new life. In Romans, in chapter 6, Paul writes to the church and thus also to us, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We could go on reading here, but I believe that all those who want to be baptized today have already received the teaching from the words and by the Spirit of God, so that we do not need to say much more about it. May the Lord bless his word on all those who take the biblical step of obedience of faith today and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of him who redeemed and purchased us, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, so that we might be redeemed. The handwriting of requirements has been blotted out and then destroyed. And then the one who is to blame for everything has been publicly pilloried with his helpers. It is not the sinner who has been denounced, but Satan, the old serpent, through whom sin entered this world. We have it already written in the promise, in Genesis, in chapter 3, in verse 15, that the seed of the woman, that is Christ, will crush the head of the serpent, not giving one on the head of Adam or Eve, but he knew who would have to have his head crushed, namely Satan, the serpent, but the others were to be freed and led out. We all know and could go into detail that death has come to all people because they have all sinned. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of the sting of death. This sting of death has pricked us all. It has also pricked Christ. For thus it is written, he will sting your heel, but you will crush his head. When Jesus Christ was crucified, Satan pricked him with a sting of death, but in the right place, namely in the heel, and he immediately crushed his head. Hallelujah! Praised be the name of the Lord. If the enemy had stung somewhere else, the Lord would not have been able to trample down with one blow. The enemy stung there, and the Lord had no trouble at all. He just put his foot down on the serpent's head and crushed it, so that you and I could go out freely. Jesus Christ has become our Savior. His name be highly praised and exalted. Amen.